People could turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, please. And if you're wondering where that is, it's towards the front of the Bible. And you've got the first couple of big books, Genesis, Leviticus, 1st and 2nd Samuel, and then eventually and Kings. And then after Kings, that's Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Now the context of this chapter is Solomon. Solomon, I'm sure everybody's heard of him. The wisdom of Solomon, and he's built the temple. This is the temple where basically the whole nation of Israel will be coming to worship the Lord. And if we can start chapter 1, chapter 7, verse 1, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces on the ground, on the pavement, and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests attended to their services, and the Levites also with instruments of the music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, "For his mercy endures forever." Whenever David offered praise by their ministry, the priests sounded trumpets opposite them while all Israel stood. Furthermore, Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat. At that time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great assembly, from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. But on the 8th day, they held a sacred assembly, for they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart for the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for his people Israel. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever. My eyes, my heart, will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me, as your father walked, Father David walked, and if you do according to all I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom, as I covenanted with your father, with David your father, saying, You shall not fail to have a man as ruler in Israel, But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods and worshipped them and served them, and therefore he has brought them all this calamity on them. Shall we just pray very briefly? Father, we pray for your help in explaining this mighty passage of your word, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So this is, Pastor Mark asked me whether there was a verse that had been pressed upon my heart recently. And this is a verse which has been. I saw a Christian film recently, and this was the verse which it concluded with. It was the story of a couple who were married, who occasionally went to church, who the husband was extremely hardworking, extremely well off. They lived in a house which was probably far too big for them. The wife also worked. She was an estate agent. She also worked perhaps far too much as well. And they had one daughter. There were a couple approaching their 50s, and they had an acrimonious relationship. And it was the story of a man who desired not to be with his wife anymore, who desired not to have that relationship. And it was the story of her and how she would constantly fight with him and constantly put him down. And eventually, the Lord placed in her path a woman who prayed with her, that in fact, that she would be somebody who would honour her husband, who would respect her husband, and in some way turn the other cheek. And this movement throughout in her heart impressed upon her husband, and he confessed his sin to her. And as a result, there was a reconciliation, and there was a turning to him. And this was the verse that was lauded throughout this particular film. And this is a verse I would hope that maybe is really for our country. You come to this country, many people come to this country, and they're shocked. They expect a Christian country. They expect a country which will honour the Bible. They expect a country where people won't blaspheme on television, but they don't get it. And they're shocked and surprised. And it's the same thing of Israel. It's been 400 years at this point in time when Solomon opens the temple. And if you think about it, imagine a nation which has been through what Israel had been through. Imagine it being in slavery for hundreds of years, breaking out of slavery, seeing the plagues upon Egypt, seeing the parting of the Red Sea, seeing the miraculous things that happened on Mount Sinai. Imagine all of those things happening. But what consistently happened over the next 400 years, from the time of Exodus to the time of David? Sin, adultery, fornication, these things falling away constantly. And sometimes we might say, well, look at the Israelites. They're just, how could they do that? How could they constantly fall away from the Lord when they had so much miraculous deliverance? How could they do that? But if you look at our own country, what happened 400 years ago? 400 years ago, almost to the day, was the first time the King James Bible was published in this country. It was about a few years ago that that anniversary was celebrated. And you think of all the wonderful things that have happened in this particular country and where we are today, and the things that are happening today. And you think that our country, in many ways, is no different to the Israelites at that time. And sometimes we are in fear, especially here in London. I live in Reading, a little bit further out from here. But there's a fear, isn't there? That if you go on the underground, am I going to be blown up today? If I sit out in a cafe in Oxford Street and have a nice cup of tea with my wife, am I going to be shot by somebody shouting God is great in Arabic. Is that going to happen to me? And the Lord has allowed these things to happen. The Lord allowed the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians to invade Israel. It was his doing. And the thing is this, is the Lord is allowing these people to rise up in this way. And we look at it, and we fight against it, and that is right. And we arrest these people, and we prosecute them. But the Lord allows these things to happen for a reason. And when we turn away from him as individuals, we see it happen in our own life. And when we turn away from him as a country, we see these things starting to happen. And so when we say, why are these things happening? We need more education. We need to tell the kids in school, you don't want to do these things. You don't want to join these horrid terrorist organizations. But the reality is that the Lord is saying, these things are happening because you have turned away from me. And because people are seeking salvation. People are seeking a message. People are seeking a cause. And they're looking in the wrong places. These people, there was a journalist recently, somebody who was a confessing Christian, and he lived in ISIS for a number of weeks, and he lived among them. He was on Radio 4 this week, and they said, but what are these people like? He said, well, actually, they're quite rational. They're quite thoughtful. And they're quite intelligent. And a lot of them have degrees and are professionally qualified people. But why? Because the media wants us to think that they're all absolutely stark raving mad. And maybe, to a certain extent, they are mad in one way. But in another sense, they're very intelligent, rational people. And the people of this great city are attracted to that. People outside the city are. Because they provide direction. They provide a moral compass, albeit a wrong one. And this is what we should be doing as a church. As a church, we should be the ones, when people are searching, they should be looking to us. They should be approaching us. They should be saying, what is it about you? What is it about you? Why don't you? Why do you pay me on time if you're the owner of a business? Why don't you swear? Why do you turn up on time? Because everybody else doesn't. Why do you do these things? Why do you not abuse me at home? Why are your children so well behaved? And when people are asking those questions, the answer is, very simply, because I know the Lord. And if I could summarize the sins of Israel at that time, the sins of Israel were really in two halves. I know this is a generalization, but there were the sins of fear and there were the sins of pleasure. And the sins of fear that they had throughout that period, that 400-year period, were these. What happened when they got to the Red Sea? Did they, please God, help us? Did they call upon the name of the Lord? No. They wanted to be back in Egypt. They were fearful and they turned back to Egypt. And is that what happens to you? When you're in that situation of fear, when you are about to lose your job, when you are at school and you fear not being part of the crowd because of your faith, do you proclaim God's name or not? When they're in the wilderness and they were hungry, what do? Did they pray? Or did they grumble? They grumbled. And when they're about to enter the promised land, and there were stories of giants, what did they do? Did they pray? Did they fast? No. They were afraid. They were fearful. And this is us. Maybe this is us right now. We are living in a hostile land in this country right now. We've had it good for many years. It's been easy to be a Christian for so many years. And now it's getting tough. Now it's getting tough. And the type of things that my children are experiencing in school, I've never experienced at that age ever. And so we should be praying for them. But how will we react when we're faced with these things? I was watching a TV program recently, and a woman said, well, we didn't have homosexuals when I was younger. Well, the truth was is that they did exist. But they didn't have the power. And the power in this country is changing hands. And who do we bow to? Do we bow to the fear of man? or the fear of God. And maybe that is you in your position. Maybe you are poor. Maybe spiritually, maybe physically poor. And your boss is not a believer. And there is that fear that if I upset him, I will lose my job. If I make a stand for Christ, I will lose my job. And it is a fear. But what do you do? What is the right thing to do? The right thing is to make that stand, because God is testing you in that situation, as he tested the Israelites. Write down the answers to prayer that you have received, because you know what? You'll forget about them. And that's what I've started doing, because I've started forgetting as you get older. Because each and every time I have been in that situation, when I was about to fail the last exam on my legal practice course, I didn't know what to do. Then I turned to the Lord, but he delivered me. Because he knew that I was going to pass eventually. He knew that. But there was one exam which I kept on failing. And there was that temptation to give up, maybe even to cheat. You've got to resist that. Now, other people in here are maybe wealthy. Maybe you don't need to be employed. And there are times in Israel's life when that was them. When they had a lot, when they had a lot of manna. And what did they do when they had lots of food? What do you do when you have a lot of food? They said, oh Lord, thank you so much for this manna that we're getting every day. It's so wonderful and nice. They complained. They said it wasn't good enough. We want something different. And with their gold, what did they do with their gold? Did they make nice jewelry out of it? No. When Moses went up the mountain, what did they do with it? They turned their gold into a calf. Now, doesn't that sound ridiculous? Imagine if somebody here had a Rolex watch and somebody here had a nice chain from their grandmother, and I said, come up here, I'll tell you what to do. Let's melt it down and we'll turn it into a golden calf. That would have taken some doing, wouldn't it? But it was obviously on their heart for a while, because Moses was up there for 40 days, about a month, and they just said, this seems like a good idea. Now the Lord has given everyone in this room gold. Not necessarily gold itself, but everyone in this room has money. Everyone in this room has possessions, it's on the scripture. And unless you're homeless, everybody here has a house. And the reality is, on your title deeds, if you look them up in the land registry, it will say Mark Mullins, flat 5, Westminster. Or it might say my name. But it doesn't actually say your name. Because that house doesn't actually belong to Mark Mullins or to Michael Phillips. It actually belongs to Jesus. And he doesn't want you to use your house for you. He wants you to bless other people through it. Maybe you've got a spare room and you could let it out to somebody who's looking for somewhere to stay. Maybe you could foster a child who otherwise would end up with a transsexual couple. Your paycheck, what does it say? Does it say Mark Mullins? No, it doesn't. It should say Mark Mullins brackets Jesus Christ. Because that money isn't actually yours. My money isn't actually mine. I'd like to think that it is. I'd like to get that Ferrari in the nice showroom. And I'd like to have that nice new Italian suit. But sometimes we shouldn't be using our money in that way. Maybe it's the single father who goes to my church who would like to take his children out to the Christmas fair, but he can't do it because £20 is a little bit too much money. But really, to me, it's not that much money at all. So think about that. Think about that when, if you've got quite a lot of money, or even if you don't have that much money, how are you actually using it? Because it isn't yours. I wish my money was mine, but it isn't. So, just turning to the church itself these days. This is a church where it's a rarity. Because at the end of the day, in this church, there's a belief in the sufficiency of Scripture. In other words, the Bible is what you need, and that's good enough. This is what the Bible says about itself. And from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. You've got to be aware of this, that what they teach in schools, what they teach in colleges, is not necessarily anymore based upon what the Bible says. This is the sin that our church needs to repent of. If you look at modern day philosophy, psychiatry, what's it underpinned by? Charles Darwin, Sigmund Freud. And what did these people actually believe? Were they true Christians? Were they people who really wanted to teach the Bible? And the truth is, no, they weren't. And the other day, my son Ted, he was doing a quiz with somebody else who was in the house, and he said, he was talking about evolution. Which evolved first? The dinosaur or the bird? I can't remember which one it said. But everywhere you look, there will be that influence, because the world, the devil, wants to have your children. He wants to lie to them. He wants to bring them into his kingdom. I don't know whether anybody's heard of Bill Hybels. He was somebody who's a church growth guru. And his church stands at 24,000. That sounds great, doesn't it? Imagine 24,000 people in a church. That's a good idea, isn't it? So we really should do what he says. But the reality is that he listened to somebody called Peter Drucker, who was a business management consultant. And he told him the way to get people into church. And the way to get people into church is this: to be seeker sensitive. Avoid offending people with the core message of the gospel, seriousness of sin, repentance and eternal punishment. But instead, focus on self-esteem, self-denial, personal fulfillment, rather than repentance of sins. That's a good idea. If you want to get more people in here, stop talking about sin. Don't talk about hell. And go into the local Christian bookstore, and you'll see books by people like Joel Osteen. And I'm not saying everything he says is incorrect, because it isn't. But the reality is this, is that that's why, and if you feel as though I'm going to a church and there's hardly anybody there, relatively speaking, why can't we get more people in? There's a very easy answer to that question. The reality is that the mega churches that we see on church, on TV these days, are lying to people. And the good thing about this church, it may not be massive, it may not have the latest technology, but you get the truth. That's the good thing you can say. Recently, this is what Joel Osteen said to his congregation. He wrote a book called I Am. And what did Jesus call himself? He said that I am the way to the Father. This is Jesus' own name. But in his church, they say this. Repeat after me. I am strong. As in the person saying it. I am healthy. I am confident. I am secure. I am talented. I am created. I am disciplined. I am focused. I am valuable. I am beautiful. I am blessed. I am excited about my future. I am victorious. How about that? Amen. The Lord blesses people. But the way he blesses people isn't by making you God. And that's a subtle difference. The one thing that you won't hear in this church is that you are God. Because you aren't. The Lord will want to bless some people here in ways which would be approved of in a church like this, maybe materially. And in those circumstances, you need to understand that your blessing is from the Lord. But at the same time, he may not bless people materially. Maybe you will be poor for the rest of your life. And this is something that we have to teach to our children. Because they're at that stage in life, when they see a Ferrari, they want it. When they see a Lamborghini, they ask how much it costs. And I say, well, maybe about £100,000. And they say, well, how much do you earn, Dad? And I tell them, roughly. not that they really understand. They said, well, you could buy A, X, Y, and Z. Because that's what they want. Because these things are attractive, aren't they? Sin is attractive. And the truth of the matter is that we have to be alive to these things in our hearts. And the only way that you constantly are able to purify that out of yourself is by turning to the Bible, by saying, I will not do these things, by listening to the Word. The other thing, really, that the Israelites did, and that we as the church do, is not talk about holiness, separation. What does the Bible say about that? The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness and unrighteousness? Pursue peace, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men, and in holiness, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. As a church, we have to recognize the fact that we are sinful. And not only do we have to recognize it, we have to actually say it. Not only do we have to say it, but we actually have to say it out there. It's very easy to say it in here, isn't it? You're a sinner, okay, that's fine. The reality is that the church is full of sin, and that's why we don't see revival. And when the church starts preaching sin, there's a chance that we might see a revival. You know, I was recently in Wales, about 2.5 weeks ago, and in Wales, everywhere you go, there is an empty church building which has been turned into a cafe, into a garage. Every single town, there is a small chapel. And the reality is that 100 years ago, 150 years ago, Wales was probably one of the most evangelical places in the whole of the world. And people heard the gospel there. There's a story of this one chap who was preaching in the street in Wales, and nobody was listening, about 100 years ago. And then he started calling out to people in the street and pointing to them. Liar, thief, adulterer. And they fell down on the ground in the middle of the street. You know why? They weren't slain in the spirit. But what happened was this, is that the Spirit of God fell upon those people. Because he went out there and he wasn't just himself, but he told it as it was. He called sin, sin. And that's how one of the Welsh revivals started. Do you know in the church these days, this is a survey that was done. 1 in 5 abortions in America, the patient says that they are a born again or evangelical or charismatic or fundamentalist Christian. 1 in 5. So that means 1 in 5 people, if I was that woman, I think I would deny I was anything to do with Christianity if I was about to do that. But 1 in 5 people see no problem, no conflict with killing a child, an innocent child, for their own reasons. If we drink water, 99% of it is pure, and 1% of it is filled with water from the sewer. Are you going to drink it? And that's the state that we're in as a church. We have to purify ourselves. And this is what God may well be doing in your life. What did the Bible say about Jacob and Esau? It said that Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. And what happened to Jacob throughout his life? He had hardship, didn't he? He was a trickster. He was a fraudster. He conned his brother. He didn't like his brother. And what happened to him for the rest of his life? He went to his uncle Laban. And there was a bigger trickster than Jacob. It was his uncle. And he tricked him to working for him for 14 years. Now that's some con. But why did it happen to Jacob and not Esau? Because he loved him. You know, sometimes when these bad things happen to us in our lives, maybe it's God's discipline over your life. Maybe God is saying to you, you've ended up losing your job unjustly on this occasion. Why? Because I'm disciplining you. Sometimes you have a client who ends up in prison, who's been a criminal their whole life. And they said, I didn't do this. I don't want to go to prison. I did not do this. But I said, you did all that other stuff that you didn't get caught for. You've ended up in prison. But, you know, I'm sorry about that. Maybe you didn't do this. But I didn't do this. And this is, if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. And that's God's punishment in that situation. And discipline. So when we say, I want the power of God in my life, I want to know him. And if you see the books in the Christian bookstore which say, the better you, and all the rest of it, how are you going to get that better life? Well, be positive about yourself. This is what the message is. And all the rest of it. But how can we as Christians take ground from the devil if the devil has got ground in us? I'll say that again. How can we take ground from the enemy if the enemy has got ground in us? Consider your own life. How do you spend your time? When you pick up your phone, what is it that you look at? Is it Facebook? eBay? Checking the news? Or is it your prayer app that you've installed? Isn't that reminder to pray for that person? Is it maybe reading that verse from the Bible? How is it that you use your phone? How is it that you use your time? Is that the sin in our life which is stopping God's blessing from returning in our lives? Finally, have you replaced the Bible with the philosophies of this world? You know, there was one research that I read that according to Lifeway research, 70% of children in America that attend church when they're teenagers drop out in college. 70%. We're doing something wrong, aren't we, if that is the case? Although, in fairness, apparently 2/3 of those return. They're dropping out. The children are the next generation, are the church of tomorrow. And what are we doing as a church? What are you doing as a church in order to keep them here? Genesis chapter 18, verse 19 says this, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, and the Lord may bring Abraham that which he has spoken of him." You know, have you abdicated your responsibility as a father and as a mother to someone else? Say, well, look, you know, they learn it at school. They go to a Catholic school, they go to a Church of England school, they get it there. And you know what? They go to Sunday school for half an hour on a Sunday and they get it there, and they go to youth club as well. What does God actually say about your responsibility as a parent? My responsibility as a parent. Because I try, personally as a parent, every morning to spend some time in God, alone with God, for myself and also for the children. And you know what? It doesn't always happen. And it is hard. But the reason why sometimes I like to think that my children testify in front of other people and pray for their school friends is because of that investment. If you invest in your children, they will be a blessing. If you don't invest in your children, our next door neighbours have a TV in every single room. Both of their children have iPads, and Ted thinks that that's a good idea. He has said, why don't we get a proper television in every room in our house? He thinks it's a brilliant idea. Why don't I have an iPad? Why don't I have an Xbox? Why don't we have a Wii? You know what? We went away for this week in Wales, and there was a Wii in the house. Finally, it was like heaven for them. You know what happened? They argued and they fought more so than they do otherwise. Because ordinarily, we say, look, go out in the garden, read a book, do your piano practice. I know it sounds a bit boring, because it is. But you know what? They did. And they do, and they get along a lot better than when we went away. Youth clubs. The fact of the matter is that at a youth club, who are the children going to be spending most of the time with? Other people, their own age, and what are they going to be talking about? The book of Psalms? No. They're going to be talking about things that interest them, things that come easily and naturally. They get a little bit of Bible at the very end, but that is your responsibility. My responsibility as a father. There was a survey that was done, and they asked young people as to why they stayed in church. These are the kids that do stay in church. You know what they said? There's four reasons. I wanted the church, or the church guided me in my decisions. In other words, the church took an interest in that young person's life and helped them. My parents were still married, and they went to church. That's always a good start. That's one of the other main reasons that children remain in church. Third reason, the pastor's sermons were relevant to today. And the fourth reason that was cited was at least one adult from the church made a significant investment in me personally and spiritually. Look around you. You have a disproportionate number of children compared to some other churches. And who is it that you're praying for within the church? Who is it that you're getting alongside? Who is it that you are encouraging? Who is it that you are investing time in? Maybe it's no one. But you know what? The devil wants each and every one of these guys who are down here. And there's somebody who I work with who does a lot of work in this area with gangs. He's somebody who represents them when eventually they end up in the Old Bailey for murder and things like that. And a lot of the men that started up in a place a bit like this. The reality is that all it takes is that one person, usually of the same gender, that will invest in that child and say, no, let's talk about what actually your life should be about. So, can I just ask maybe a couple of people from the congregation to pray? Pray for the church and to pray for the young people. And then we'll sing our final hymn. And then I'll finish. I'll pray afterwards. Please.
Father, we thank you for this tiny warning which you have given to us. We thank you for this call to look into our hearts and see if we're still disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we ask, O Lord, that you forgive us every sin of abdicating or giving up our responsibilities and turning more to ourselves than looking to you. Father, we commit ourselves to living for you, because your word says, because Christ died for us and gave us his own life, we should now live for Christ. Father, we ask, O Lord, that you give us the grace to live for Christ and not for ourselves anymore. Let this mind which was in Christ Jesus be in us also, that even though he was equal to God, he did not see it as something to be attained, but was obedient even unto the death of the cross. Father, we ask for grace to be obedient in every leading and direction which you give us. Help us to look away from the world and the things of the world. Help us to put our bodies under, so that we will not be cast away on that day. Father, help us to invest in our children, to spend quality time with them, to teach them what is right, and to be examples to them, O Lord. Father, we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
First, I have a lot of things. We do want to thank you for the message that has helped us with power. Thank you, Lord, for granting us that opportunity again to examine ourselves as to whether we are still in the faith. Lord, as a nation, we will acknowledge that we have strayed away. We have strayed away, and we do beg of you, Lord, to restore us back to yourself. We also do take this opportunity, Lord, to pray for our children. As we have heard today, Lord, that if we invest in our children, they will be a blessing to us. Pray, Lord, that you please grant us the grace to bring up our children in the fear of the Lord.
that we may grow in not depart from that which we have learned about you. And I trust God, we do pray that you will please continue to refine us to be the type of blood of Christ. Pray that you please continue to work in us as a working process. Refine us, sanctify us, and making us fit for that specific purpose in the name of Jesus. God, we ask that in all your name be glorified. And that you be at the very center of all that we do, think, and say. Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the challenge of your word. Feel that you've spoken to the various aspects of the leads of the church, community, in which the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ needs to be prayed, that more souls will be saved. Pray, Lord, that the neighborhoods in which we live, within the particular tower outlets, will be remembered in our hearts. That you will use the work of your grace, the new life of our Lord Jesus in Christ in ourselves, that we might be used witnessing about the life-changing power of his name and his gospel. May you please enable us, Lord, to pray even for the members of our family who are not yet saved. And the children who are not yet saved. And the children of our friends, our relatives, our brothers and sisters. We continue to pray for the salvation of their souls. May you please speak to us about the concern for other children who does not have the privilege of coming here, receiving the glorious life in Christ Jesus our Lord, and the blessings that you intended for them, that we enjoy now. May you please continue, Lord, to be free from selfishness, but to be granted, Lord, a compassion for their lost souls, with the Lord Jesus himself. It's ready to draw them and give them eternal life. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Father, we just thank you for this time together. We pray, Father, your blessing on the rest of this day. And we just pray, Father, that we who are your people, we pray, Father, that you would help us to pray. You would help us to seek your face. You would help us to turn from our wicked ways individually as a church and as a nation. And we pray, Father, that we would hear from heaven and that you would forgive our sin and you would heal our land. We pray, Father, for an awakening in this land. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Final hymn. I think it's
113.
Moses. Would you like to do this? Father, I'm sure you have done great things and you have blessed us with your Son Jesus Christ, and in you will make our sins disappear and will make us whiter than snow. We thank you, O Lord, for the word that we have heard today, and we thank you for your countless blessings and ask that you help us become truly useful tools which work to your glory. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Shall we all go outside, please? Janice, in your hand. Go here. That's it, right here. We'll start here. I had it in my mind. I can't do that, sorry. Do you want this move?
No, it's fine.
Okay. What I'd like to do is, if you have already someone here, and the rest of you guys form a crowd, I'll direct you guys further. Your presence, our faith, our minds, and our
Polish. Yes. Can I get all the grown-ups to gather between those two guys? Okay, roughly start here. Just form like a little circle, okay? And all the kids on the sides. Come on.
Children, Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.